Well, good morning, everybody. I have to say, it's nice to be up here again in a different state. Last time I was up here was in the candidating opportunity. So I'm glad to be here now among you, with you, serving alongside of you. Thank you for all the support you've given both to me and Krista. It shouldn't be as smooth and easy of a transition as it has, but the Lord has been good, and we've really enjoyed it. I've really enjoyed being with you all. So thank you. And we've also very much enjoyed the Advent season and the preparation for Christmas. I hope you have as well. Chris and I have noted numerous times that I think Matt and the elders have done a great job, and Misty and Steve as well, everybody involved, of really taking this time to focus on, we hear it said all the time, the true meaning of Christmas, but actually focus on that and focus on all that actually means. It has really been a blessing because it focuses in on so many different areas of life. So I'm happy to be here this morning, continuing with this Advent theme. And this morning, the theme is love. Matt asked me if I would preach on love, and my first thought was, sure, let's start in Genesis 1 and let's go all the way through Revelation. Love is the most talked about, the most sought after idea, and so there's plenty to be said. But this morning we are going to take our time to focus on a specific passage about love that I'm sure is well known to all of you. It's 1 John chapter 4. So if you want to open your Bibles, 1 John chapter 4, and we're going to be in verses 7 through 11. So that's 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Well, it's obvious that Christmas is an important time in America. That's why we're taking time in this church here to get our focus back, because it can be a distracting time, and it can oftentimes focus around gifts to a fault sometimes. And we all have stories about gifts. We've all had plenty of experiences with gifts. We heard Matt's story just a few weeks ago about his remote control car. So some Christmas stories about gifts are sad. Some are happy. Sometimes we had great stories, great gifts that we remember and we can point back to and think about and be grateful for that. I have to say, I was thinking through it, and for me, I feel pretty blessed. I think I pretty much always had relatively good gifts, nothing to complain about, and nothing really ever went wrong like it did for Matt with his gift. However, as I was thinking about gifts and really this idea of the gift of love on Christmas, there's just one story on Christmas and gifts that will never leave my mind, that I may have even already told it to some of you because I tell it all the time. And it has to actually do with not with me, but with my little sister. And my little sister, she didn't always have, she could probably relate with Matt a little bit more than with me. Her gift receiving was not always how it was for me. And I remember there was one Christmas, she was starting to get older, and she had always received, for every year before that, she had always received a certain collectible gift. And she's starting to get older, and she's thinking, I've grown out of this gift, I don't want to receive any more of them, they're really kind of childish, and I want to be older, I really don't want that anymore. And she was telling me and my older sister about this. And I remember coming out, well, all of our gifts were wrapped. I realized later not everybody had their gifts wrapped. Ours were wrapped, so we didn't know what we got. And I remember walking out into the room and seeing my sister just had a ton of gifts in front of her. And I remember thinking, she's lucky. Look at all those gifts she's got. But then I watched as she opened each gift. And the first one was the collectible that she didn't want. And then the second one, the collectible that she didn't want. Third one, fourth one, every single one of those awesome gifts was the collectible that she didn't want. And then there's me and my sister sitting on both sides of her with these awesome gifts that we got to choose and we got to decide what we wanted because we were older. But my sister is one of the sweetest people you will ever meet. And she would not dare express her disappointment from the person who was giving these gifts. And she was just grinning and bearing it and taking it and saying thank you. But it got to that point where when you're watching something bad unfold and you start to feel like it's you and you start to just cringe inside because you just don't know how much more you can take of this. And I was wondering, when is she going to break? Because this is like a lot of gifts. But she never did, to her credit. She opened each and every one of those gifts. And eventually it was done, and I remember she gathered them all, and she took them back into her room, and I followed her because I wanted to know, you know, what she was thinking. So we got to the room, and she just burst out in tears, and she was just heartbroken, and me and my sister and my mom, I remember, had to calm her down and quiet her down. But I actually told my sister that I was going to be telling this story today, and her response was, I still have those in my garage. So that gives you a little picture of my sister. She's very sweet. She can never really do anything to hurt anybody, so she's still got those. Well, that's an example of gifts gone bad, I guess, of not maybe the greatest gift. That's one of my favorite stories to tell, I guess, maybe as the older brother. But like I said, we all have stories of gifts. And some of those gifts that we've received have been great. They've brought great joy to us. And some of those gifts have been not so great. Some of them have been rather disappointing. I'm sure you could think of other stories. But when people open their Christmas presents, there is an anticipation, there is an expectation, and everybody wants to be, the receiver of the gift wants to be able to say, I love it. And the one who is giving the gift wants to be able to hear the receiver say, I love it. I love it. That's what everybody wants, right? I want to love the gift. I want to see you love the gift that I gave you. It's love. It's four letters, L-O-V-E, just four letters. But it's what we're all after. It's what we've all, throughout humanity, throughout history, everybody has been seeking after, this gift of love. More blood has been spilled in effort to grasp this gift. More ink has been spilled in effort to define this gift. More shouts of joy at the reception of it, and more tears shed at the loss of it. No one you talk to will deny to you the value of this gift, yet very few will say they've actually experienced it or received it in its truest form. Some have thought they've received it only to find out it disappointed later. And I would say that even the few who have received this gift have trouble even understanding the significance of it or accurately explaining or understanding it. But it's clear to all of us, everyone is seeking to be loved perfectly. Everyone is seeking to love something perfectly. Everyone is seeking perfect love. And this is, as Christians, something that we understand. This is because as humans, we were made to be loved by God, and we were made to love God by reflecting His glory in His image in this world that we live in. And we see this in the life of every human. We all seek for something to love and love by, to be loved by. It is a universal truth. And it can really be anything. I'm sure we recognize this. If it can be a gift that we're hoping to get, that we want to say, I love it. It can be anything. It can be hobbies. It can be people. It can be food, careers, idea. It can be rest, sleep, pictures, toys. It can be your country. It can be your home. It could be your favorite Starbucks drink. Anything really can be the object of our affection. And the end hope in all these things that we pursue, the end hope is that we may be able to ultimately say, I love it. I found what I love. It satisfies me. Our hearts crave love. And Christmas is so great if we truly take time to understand it, because Christmas celebrates love given as a gift in the birth of Christ. It was given more visibly to us in the birth of Christ than ever before. And 1 John 4:7 through 11 explains this gift of love so well. So in order to understand it, I want to spend some time unpacking 1 John 4:7 through 11, because it explains this idea of love, this, maybe we could even call it a mystery of love. And as we look at 1 John 4:7 through 11, we will see somewhat of a progressive story. First, we will see the need for human love. Then we will see God's gift as a response to that need for human love. And then we will see how we are to respond to that gift of love that was given to us. So we're going to look at the need for love, the gift of love, and the response to love. And let's look first at the need for love. And we already explained it. We already talked about it and see how we can see that need for love even in Christmas. We know that all of humanity is craving love, but let's look at some scriptural proof of this. Verse 7 says this: "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So here John is affirming this idea that we all crave love. He's actually affirming that and telling us this is a natural human desire in us, and he's saying that there's a reason. For one, he validates the idea that we are to love. He calls us to love one another in verse 7. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another." But he validates it even further and even more significantly in verse 7. He says, "For love is from God." The reason we crave love is because love is from God, and we were created by him and for him. That's the reason there's a craving for love. And John makes one more significant claim in verse 8. He says this: "God is love." The Greek text is very specific here. God is love, but that cannot be reversed. It's not God is love and love is God, therefore making love on par with God, making love God. No, God is love. God is love. God is the definition of love. God is the source of love. He is the picture of love. He's the one who gets to define it. Therefore, if that is true, if love is something we're called to, that love is from God, and God is love, love can then only be found in God. That's what that is saying. So then our cravings for love, if we understand that we have these cravings for love, we are not just craving love then. That's not all we are craving in our human hearts as we're trying to figure out what is this desire. We are actually craving God, because God is love. The desire we feel for love, the hope of it, is a good thing. It's being validated here. God calls us to love. Love is from God, and God is love. But John here says something more significant by saying these truths. John then demonstrates that the only true way then to know love, to have loved, to be loved, is to know God. John says in verses 7 through 8 that we only know love if we know God, because God is love. He says that here in verse 7. "Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." He says the same thing, something similar at least in verse 8. "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." And actually, if you drop down to verse 19, he says it again. "We love because he first loved us." God is the definition of love, God is the source of love, and God is the perfect expression of love. And therefore, if we're going to define love, we must define love in the way that God defines it, because, as we said, God is love. If love is from God and God is love, then the proper display of it must be found in the definition of him only. The problem is, though, and where the cravings come from for love, where this desperate desire on Christmas comes that maybe this gift or maybe this time spent with family is going to be the love that I've craved for so long. The problem is that because of all of our sin, we have been separated from this God of love, which causes this craving. And so the reason so many are still seeking to find love is because they have not gone to God to see what love is and to find love in Him. We actually did the exact opposite and do the exact opposite apart from Christ. And the reality is we do this even in Christ, and we constantly, by His Spirit, have to be pulled back. We try to find love in worldly things and in things that are not of God, and things that are selfish. And John actually says this in same book, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. He says this: "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world is passing away." What he's saying is that setting our affections on these things of this world is the opposite of setting our affections on God, and those things are passing away. They do not satisfy. They do not meet that craving and that need. Seeking to love the things of the world does not produce the same effect, does not have the same result as knowing God and knowing His love. And it's interesting because I think what John is doing here by talking about our lust for the things of the world is he's just saying it's love in the wrong way, and not therefore it's lust. It's love for things that can't satisfy. It's treating things that are not God as God, and therefore it's lust. And he says that's what our hearts do. That's what our hearts crave, is to find things that will be easier to manage than God. We use the desire for our love and we spend it on ourselves, is what John is saying. And Ephesians 2:3 says we are children of wrath because of this. Ephesians 2:3 says the same thing John says here, that we, before Christ, and Paul would affirm that even during Christ, we seek to find our love in the wrong things. And Ephesians 2:3 says that because of that, before Christ, we were children of wrath because of our attempt to find love and the wrong things. We were children of wrath. Therefore, not objects of God's affection. Children of wrath, separated from this love that we all seek. So we can see a giant problem here then. We can see the problem that all of humanity experiences apart from Christ. This knowledge that love is valid, this craving for love, knowing that it's something truly worth seeking, yet apart from God, it is all in vain. But I love how in Ephesians 2, when Matt was preaching, he focused on that, on those two words, "but God." And you can trace that all throughout Scripture. It's a problem with us, but God. Over and over and over again, we see that. And we see that again in this passage, maybe not in those exact words, but we see God intervening to fix this problem. And we see God actually sending us the gift of love. God sends us love to fix this problem. Look at verse 9. "By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him." You could say then that for Christmas, God sent us love. Literally, He sent us love. He gave us the gift of love. You can say that in a few ways. You could say He sent us love because John says God sent His only begotten Son. Well, God is love, and we know Colossians 2:9 says, speaking of Jesus, "For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." So if God is love, and Jesus came, and Jesus is God, God sent us love. But it goes so much further than that. It's not just a picture of love. It's not just that Jesus was walking there and we can say, hey, look, that is love made visible. That is true, but it goes so much further and so much deeper than that. It is an act of love towards us that God sends. It is an act of love that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the entire Trinity, are involved in, because God is love, and therefore the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are love. And as we look at this, let this act of love define love for you, because this is God manifesting love for us. This is God manifesting and showing us love. So what did this love look like as God sent it and demonstrated it to us? Well, we mentioned that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are involved in it. First, God the Father loved because he sent his only begotten Son. God the Son loved because, look at verse 10, it says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son," here's the work of the Son, "to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation is a big word. It's the death on our behalf that appeased God's wrath for our sin. And then look at verse 13 to see how the Holy Spirit is involved. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." The Holy Spirit takes up residence in us, dwells in us, works in us. And all of this began to take place at Christ's first coming, his first advent, as we would say, to this earth. So at Christ's birth, God sent love in many ways, literally in the form of Jesus, who is a visible picture of love, but also literally in the act of the Father giving the Son coming to die, and the Spirit coming to dwell. And this all took place, which is what makes this the perfect demonstration of love. This all took place because, as verse 10 says, not that we loved him. We did not love him. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us. Or as verse 9 says, he came so that we might live through him. Now, he's coming so that we can live, that means that we weren't alive before he came. We were dead in our sins. Dead in our desire to pursue anything but God. We already talked about it. Matt spoke about it in Ephesians 2. We just finished with that. We know that we offered nothing. But that's the love of God, that the Father sent, the Son came, and the Holy Spirit indwelt us when we least deserved it, when we were not asking for it, when we least deserve it. And this love of God is even greater because of the accomplishments that it actually has. Look at verse 9. It tells us what this love accomplishes in us. It says, "so that we might live through him." He came and offered us this love so that we might live through him. And verse 10 says, "he loved us and sent us to be the propitiation for our sins." He took away the enmity that existed between us and God. He came and sent love and acted in love on our behalf so that we might be alive. And John 17:3, I think, has a great picture of what it means to actually be alive, to actually live. John 17:3 says this. It's Jesus speaking. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To live is to know God, to know the God who is love and from whom love flows, and to be loved by this God. His love for us, his coming and dying on the cross for us, removed that separation between us and God and brought us back into that relationship with the God of love, so that we can actually know this love that we have craved. In John 17:26, Jesus, still speaking, says, "I have made your name known to them and will make it known to them, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." That's what sending love accomplished. That the love with which you loved me, this is Jesus talking and saying, the love that you as the Father loved me will be in them because of what was accomplished on the cross. And this is why, back to our passage in 1 John 4:7, This is why in verses 7 through 8, John is able to say this. He's able to say, everyone who loves is born of God. And everyone who loves knows God. He's also able to say the opposite. The one who does not love does not know God. Because when Jesus came as the act of love, the Father sent him and the Spirit dwelled. His love dwelled inside us, dwelt among us. We were born of him. We know him. He's living inside of us, and therefore we love and we know love. And when we have been made alive by God who is love and know the God from whom love flows, we know love and love lives in us, which gives us the ability to love, which is what our next point is. Our next point is the response to love, and that's where John is really focusing the heart of this passage on, is what is our response to love supposed to be? What is our response to the fact that the God who is love came and died for us, caused us to be born again and dwelled inside of us, showed us a perfect picture of love? What is the natural response to that supposed to be? Are things supposed to change? Are they going to look differently? And as a result of those actions of love by God, twice in this verse, John gives us a command to love one another. First, in verse 7, John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And then in verse 11, he says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Each command that we read there, two commands, each command carries a slightly different motivation. The first in verse 7 finds its motivation in the reality that if God came to dwell inside of you and now knows you, caused you to be born again, then you will automatically love as a result of that. So he's saying love because it's in you now. The second command finds its motivation in the fact that we have been the beneficiaries of God's great love for us, therefore we should be motivated. It's like the parable of the unforgiving servant, where he's forgiven, but then doesn't want to go out and forgive. And this is what John is saying here. You've been loved. How could you not want to go out and love? And these are two commands to love with two different motivations, but either way, John's point is stunningly clear here. If you don't love your brothers, then you don't know God, because he is love, and he is love in you and displayed love for you. John's point then, the impact of God demonstrating love for you and dwelling inside of you can only naturally make you to love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Will it have that effect all the time? No. John's call is not for perfection, but for the pattern of your life. John, if you spent any time, especially in 1 John, you will notice John focuses more on the way things should be rather than the exceptions. So John knows that the way things should be, the way things are when we're believers in Christ, is that we love. Now, does he know that there is exceptions to that? Absolutely. He gets that. Even in 1 John 1:8, he says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. John knows we're going to fail at this. But John's concerned with the way things should be and the way things naturally are as a result of what God has done in us. And so John says, if God has caused you to be born again and knows you and you know him and you've seen what his love looks like, you love. That's just what you do, he says. And so he knows that that doesn't happen all the time. But this is the call, that it should happen, that it should be a pattern that we see in our life. Like I said, he understands the failures. We are talking about a God of love here, who loved us when we least deserved it, so we know he understands our failures. If God was able to love you when you didn't know him, when you hated him and wanted nothing to do with him, he's able to continue to love you and uphold you even after salvation, when you just can't quite seem to get it right. He understands that. He knows the dark valleys. He knows times that love will be absent in your life. But as I said, John is not concerned with the exceptions. John is concerned with the way things should be, and really that's the reality of what we should be concerned with too. We know we're going to fail, but let's pick ourselves back up and let's keep going, because this is the way things should be. Failure is not the way things should be. They happen, but let's move on. Let's keep going. So this is the call to love the family of God. And if we are going to love the family of God, let's love the family of God in the way that God defines love. Let's understand this as a part of having our minds renewed, and we come to Christ, we come to the church, all of us with different ideas of what love is. Let's have our minds renewed by the scriptures that teach us what love is, and let God define love for us. And this is the way that God defines love for us. God the Father loved by sending when it was least deserved, by giving up his most prized possession, his Son. The Son loved by leaving perfect fellowship with the Father and coming to dwell on this earth that had rejected his Father and dying on that behalf. So then love, if that's what love is defined by God, love is selfless, love is giving even when it's not deserved. It may be more so when it's not deserved. It seeks the best interest of others when there is nothing to be gained. And the best interest it recognizes to be knowing God. That's what love is. And that is the love that we are called here to exhibit to our brothers and sisters in Christ. And notice, I keep saying the brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God. That's actually the love that John is calling us to focus on here. He's calling us to have a special, specific love for the family of God, for the church. Now, we know without a doubt that we are called to love all people. Those who are in the church and those who are out of the church, those who believe and those who don't believe, we are called to love all. That's easy to be seen from Scripture. We know that. But this text is going to focus specifically on the love for the family of God for what I think are a few reasons. And one reason is there is a very real sense where one of the best ways to love an unbeliever, somebody who doesn't know the love of Christ, one of the best ways to love them is to love one another, for all of us to demonstrate love to one another. So we must remember then that as we seek to love one another, it's not simply to just have a group of people who love one another and can kind of isolate ourselves from the world. But it's to love one another with an eye constantly looking out, saying, I hope they're watching this. I hope they see this. I hope they're compelled to come join. John 13:34-35 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Though we desire perfect love, the world desires perfect love, the world, not knowing God, not knowing the God who is love, we can say has not truly seen perfect love, has not truly seen God's love, which gives us an incredible open door to share the gospel. If we can love one another, if we can focus on loving one another, we present something that some people have just truly never seen before. And it's important for us to remember that God has ordained for things to get done in a certain way. God could do things however he wants. For example, he has ordained that things get done when we pray. He can do things however he wants. He's sovereign, but he has ordained certain ways of doing things. And one of the ways he's ordained to bring people to himself is by them watching the love that we have for one another. Like I said, he doesn't need it, but he has ordained that things work that way. But our love for one another is not just simply so that other people will notice, not simply so that other people will be drawn in, though that is clearly an important task given to us by our Savior. Our love for one another exists because we are a part of the same family, the same body to whom Christ is the head and gave his life for. We are imitating our Savior when we love one another. In Galatians it says, to love all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. We don't have to be afraid to understand that the Bible calls us to have a special kind of love for one another. And this is our call as believers. And John says, this is a good test of whether or not we actually are believers. I believe that's what he's doing in this passage. He's giving something to us to look at, to test ourselves, and to see if this is in us. And as I said, the test is not, do you perfectly love the family of God? The test is, do you at all? Do you have any bit of a desire at all to love the family of God, and what are you doing about it? And if there is no love there, at the very least, John is calling us to notice, to have some sense of urgency in our hearts. If we notice that's not there, John is calling us to do something about it. As I said, he gets the valleys, he gets the failures, but he's saying this should be there for us. And if it's not, do something about it. Now, love is a command that we can all easily get excited about, isn't it? I mean, it's love, as we talked about. Who doesn't love love? I mean, it's all the stories, it's all the movies, it's everything. Love is everywhere, and I think that's one of the reasons why non-believers get so excited about Christmas, because it focuses on this idea of love, and everybody loves that. It's easy to get excited about love and think that it's such a great thing that we're going to think to ourselves, you know what, I'm totally committing to this. I'm going to love everybody, and I'm going to do it because love is awesome and I want everybody to know love. But we have to understand that this love comes from God. God is love, and God is the source of love, and we cannot follow this kind of love on our own. And we will not follow this kind of love on our own unless it is God who works it in us. Love is from God. Separate yourself from God, and you will not love the way you desire to, no matter how bad you want to. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Does it mean you can't do any good works? No, it means you can't do anything truly significant for my glory apart from me. And so we have to check our motives as we're seeking to fulfill this love command. We have to make sure that we're leaning on him, abiding in him, seeking to know him first, because he is love. If we are seeking to love because we want to be known as loving people, because we think love is a good thing, rather than seeking to love because it is a result of knowing him, then in a way we are just seeking to establish our own righteousness and using Jesus as the means to do so. We absolutely need him to work this out in us. We absolutely want it because we know he is love, because he knows this is what he desires from us. And there's going to come numerous times, there has been numerous times in all of our lives, we can identify this, all of us can identify with this so well, where it is incredibly difficult to love people. I mean, many people, I've heard it say, maybe this is because I came from Massachusetts, but I've heard people say over and over again, I hate people, I'm so done with people. I mean, that is, we do have a reputation of being a cold state. So maybe you don't hear that down here, but we heard that a lot up there. And it is difficult to love people. If we're honest, it is difficult to love people. And it's difficult to love people because people are messy. They're going to offend us. People are going to get in the way of our idols, the things we're actually seeking to love to satisfy us. We're going to get jealous of what people have. But we need God to grant us to overcome that so that we can love how he wants us to love. And one of the prayers we can pray to help us love one another is something like this. Father, help us to see others the way you and your son did when he appeared on this earth. Our family, our spouses, our church body, help us to say, I love them so much I desire to give up all that I am for them in the same way you did. I desire to die for them, give up myself for them. I want them to know the love of God so badly that I will do anything. Ask God to cause you to love, not for anything in return, but simply because you love that person and you love God and he has called you to do that. Ask him to grant you a heart that seeks for others to know him to the point that you would do anything to make that happen. It is an incredibly difficult task, and we know we won't be perfect at it. And we shouldn't expect to be, but when we fail, not if we fail, when we fail, this is why Advent is so great, because it has application for everyday life. When we fail, we must remember again the love that was and still is shown to us when the Father sent the Son, abiding in us now, because of the propitiation that was made on our behalf. And we must keep going, not because we earn anything, but because to know him, be known by him, and have the ability to love the way he loves is too great of a treasure to pass up. And this is what was given to us on that first Christmas. Love. Love to break free from the power, from the slavery of loving the wrong things, from the slavery of loving sin. Love so that we may know the God of love, who will abide in us, and love the ability to love. When God sent his Son, we saw visibly love in the act of the Trinity towards unloving people. When God sent us love, we saw God's love through the Son dying for us. And when God sent us love, we saw love in the Holy Spirit indwelling in a people who didn't deserve to be indwelled. And when God sent us love, he gave us the ability to act that love as we are empowered by his Spirit to love the family of God. Christmas made it possible for us to love in the way that God is calling us to love here. So let's rely on God for that. Let's understand that not only did he come, but he lived perfect and he died and he empowered us. And we can do all things through him who strengthens us. And this is what that means. We can actually fulfill an impossible command because of him sending his Son, because he sent love. I'm going to close in prayer. Father, I pray that you would open the eyes of our heart to see your word and what it means, the depth of your word, that even in just a few verses, Father, we come to learn things and to know things that we could explore for our whole lives. When we come to the topic of love and see that you sent your Son out of love for us, that your Son lived and died for us, that is a concept, that is an idea, that is an actual fact of life that is too great to ponder here just on this earth, that we will be learning and understanding that love forever. I pray that you would grant us to know the love that you have for us, to know the power that is working in us because of your love for us. I pray that we not seek to establish our own love, that we not seek to just be loving people, but we seek to love because you love, because you want us to love. I pray that above all things, we seek to know you and abide in you and let everything that you are be worked out in us. I pray for this church as we have the task to love one another. Pray that you would help us to do that you would grant us the supernatural ability to do that. I pray that there would be forgiveness, that there would be a bearing of burdens, that there would be humility and a willingness to look in ourselves. I pray that we would constantly be reminded of the love that was shown to us and that you use that as a motivation to show love to others when we don't feel like they deserve it, to be reminded that neither did we. Thank you, Father, for loving us. Help us to understand that more and more each day. In your name we pray. Amen.